Christ Church, thank you so much for joining us today on live stream. We're so glad you could be with us.
And we want to thank you so much for your amazing generosity. Yes. This last weekend, we had two food pantries going on, one at Old Brooklyn, one at West.
Yep.
We had a record number of people, which is amazing. Old Brooklyn gave out thousands of pounds of produce, did great work. And I'm so thankful that during this time, we're not just able to survive as a church, but we're able to be a blessing because of your incredible generosity. So thank you for that. There's two ways to give today. Giving is part of how we worship God. You can give on our website, Christ Church Ohio, or you can give on our app that you can find in the app store.
Absolutely. We want to invite you guys. We're going to do the week of prayer this week, and it's been an awesome tradition in our church's history where we have these incredible moments that we get to ask God to do awesome, incredible things. And this is a time where we want to join our hearts together and cry out to God in prayer. So you'll be receiving more information. Stay tuned, your email, social media. We look forward to joining you guys online to do awesome work together praying to God. We hope that you enjoy the service.
As I read the Bible, a theme comes through. Some generations prepare leaders for the next generation, and some don't. The leaders who prepare second-generation leaders always participate in creating a better future. The leaders who don't prepare future leaders, they're partially to blame when things go bad. So Moses helped Joshua become a great leader. But we don't read that Joshua helped anybody become a better leader, and things fell apart after him. The Apostle Paul is a prime example of preparing second-generation leaders. We know their names. He puts them in many of his books. I know God loves this church. He's given us a team of second-generation leaders that are going to do remarkable things when they lead our church into the future. I want to spend the rest of my life helping them realize their full potential. And I pray that you would partner with me and be an encourager to them. Today, Sarah Berger, one of our second-generation leaders, she's going to share an incredible idea with you about how to process the emotions that this whole coronavirus has produced in many people and in their families. I'm sure it will be a blessing to you.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us. I can't tell you what an honor it is to be here with you today. Many years ago, I used to work on the staff at Main Campus as our kindergarten through fifth grade director. We had planned this pajama party, and it was around Christmas time, and my sister Katie had helped me put on the event. It was awesome. Hundreds of kids showed up, and it was crazy in the best way possible. After the event, we decided to go get something to eat because we were starving. And it was late at night, and we wanted to go somewhere close to home. So we landed in Medina, and we got to the restaurant, and we had the whole place to ourselves. We sat, and we chatted, and we ate, and a few minutes later, we heard this, like, rustling and this banging and this screaming at the front door. So we kind of looked, and these two women are in a fist fight. And you can imagine, we kind of looked at each other, and we're like, oh, boy, So we kind of look at each other, and they walk in, and they're bloody, they're crying, they're beaten up. And we look at each other, we're like, what do we do now? We are the only two people in this restaurant. So I do what any rational person would do, and I go to the back where the staff is. They're in the kitchen, and I open the door, and I'm like, check, please. I tell them that there's a fight and that we want to get out of here. So I come back into the restaurant, and my sister is standing in between these two people. They've kind of separated. So the one woman is sitting in the booth where we used to be sitting, and then the other woman is sitting next to me, kind of closest to me where I'm standing. And we get them some napkins. We help them clean up. And the woman sitting closest to me says, I don't want to have to do this, but you've left me no choice, and pulls out a gun. Okay, just so you can get the full picture of what is happening here, I want to show you what my sister and I were wearing at the time, okay? So we decided it would be really cute to wear matching pajamas and put our hair in pigtails, okay? So you think fist fight, guns being pulled, these are the kind of warriors you want by your side, right? So the gun is pulled. Katie's standing in between them and she says, "No, no, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. Put the gun away." And the woman starts to put the gun down. And then Katie looks at me and she says, "Sarah, grab the gun." I'm like, "Who is this Sarah you speak of? Because it's not me." But my adrenaline's running, it's flowing. So I go and she's putting it down and I grab it and throw it in her purse and I run the purse to the back of where the staff is in the kitchen. And I say, "Please call the police. There's a gun. And for the love, can you give us our check?" So I go back out. Moments later, the police show up. Guns drawn, and they walk into two women beat up and two grown women in matching jammies. We answer a few questions, and then we're able to leave, and we finally got our check. So when we get in the car, we kind of look at each other, and we're like, "What on earth just happened?" And we just start bawling. By the time I got home, I just had the hardest time processing it because I had every worst case scenario flowing through my head. What if she didn't put the gun down? What if she shot my sister? What if I lost my best friend? And all the what ifs just played over and over and over again. So when I got home, it was so bad. I was literally sitting on my steps looking out the front window because I just had this irrational thought they were going to show up at my house. I couldn't sleep. I was just having a hard time. So later in the week, I called my dad. Now, in my mind, my dad has weight. When he talks, I trust what he says. He is smart, and he's got this diligent relationship with God, and I just trust him. So he said, "All right, babe, you went through something hard. Let's process it. It was a very real, scary event." But then he said, "Let's put some context to it. You weren't hurt. You guys were able to defuse a situation that could have been really ugly. God was with you." And then he was like, "Who knows? Maybe you'll tell this as an adventure story one day." But he was right. He gave me perspective. He helped me see what I could not see. So when these very real events happen in our lives, what do we do? I've been overwhelmed with this idea that during life, and especially in quarantine, we have all these feelings and emotions that need to be felt. But so often, we don't process them in a healthy way. And then we end up hurting others or we stay stuck. So you're feeling frustrated or angry, and then you take it out on all the wrong places and all the wrong people. You're feeling like sad, and maybe your peace is gone. And now anxiety is your default setting. And then we get sad, we get depressed, and it drains us of anything good we have to offer. So what do you do? What do you do when these very real things happen? Well, lucky for us, the Bible has this awesome story that I want to share with you today. I want to set the scene. So there's the Syrians and there's the Israelites. Now, the Israelites are kind of God's people. He's protected them in a special way, even when they didn't really deserve it. And then enters Elisha. Now, because Elisha is a prophet, God was able to speak to him, and he would tell Elisha Syrian intel and the tactics that they were going to use. So Elisha would hear from God when and where Syria was going to ambush the Israelites. And then he totally blow their cover and go to the king of Israel and tell him. So the king of Syria was so frustrated. He was enraged. And he was like, "What is going on? Who is telling this intel?" And word got to him that it was Elisha. So he didn't just send like one or two guys to go get Elisha. He sent this great army. And that's where we're going to pick up today in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And the story starts, and it's Elisha and this young man, his servant. It says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So in my head, I kind of picture it like this young man wakes up. Maybe he wants like a nice, easy morning. Maybe he makes himself a cup of coffee and he wants to go sit on the porch and enjoy it. And he opens the door and his whole world is turned upside down. When he looks, he is now surrounded by this great Syrian army. What do we do when our whole world is turned upside down and we're metaphorically surrounded? So many of you have lost your jobs, and that very real feeling of what now and fear surround you. So many of us love the idea that we can control things, but it's very clear that we don't have much control. So what do you do now? Social and physical distancing has deprived us. We want to see and be and touch the people that we love, and our heart aches and longs for them. So what do you do now? How can we process and feel in the kind of way that is helpful, in the kind of way that makes a difference in our homes, in our neighborhoods, maybe at our workplace, and at church? Elisha replies and he says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those with them." And then he prays this prayer. It's verse 17. He says, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." I think this prayer, "open his eyes that he may see," or rather, "open my eyes so I might see," needs to be our prayer. God, what can you show me? What do I need to see? What can I open my eyes to? Am I letting my feelings and emotions draw me closer to God or farther away? I mean, just take a moment. In the last 5-6 weeks, how have your emotions and thoughts driven your actions? If I'm honest, I've had some really great days. I've had powerful moments where I loved well, where my family and I had a great time, where I was able to saturate myself in God's word, where I moved my body and worked out, days where I showed generosity and I loved others well. But I've also had days that didn't go so good. I've had days that I felt anxious and overwhelmed. I've had days where I've lost all my cool. I may or may not have thrown a cell phone across the room. I don't remember. The details are a little foggy. But I've had days where I'm sad. I've had days where I've watched way too much Netflix and days where my family did not get the best of me. In this roller coaster, how do we weather the storm? How can God open my eyes in the chaos? I know that there's things that fill me up, and one of those is spending time with God. Nothing soothes my soul like spending time with him. Nothing gives me perspective the way spending time with him does. I know working out is good for my mind and my well-being, but that doesn't work if I act from all my feelings and I'm not processing what I'm going through. Feelings are a little trickier for me. I recently took a personality test called the Enneagram. My results were what they call an enthusiast. So I love joy. I love doing new things. I love fun. It's like a driving force for me. So that's great because then I can bring joy to where I go. But the downfall of that is I want joy. I want fun. So when these negative things happen, I either do one of two things. I gut it up or I just avoid it altogether. I was talking recently to our Christ Church counselor, Suzette, and I was telling her, walking her through some of the ideas of the sermon, and she gave me this article on emotional agility. And the main idea of it is we have got like 16,000 spoken words on average every day. 16,000. So imagine how many unspoken words that are mixed with thoughts and emotions are swirling around in our head. It's a lot. And some of them are healthy and helpful, but then some of them are unhealthy and not helpful. So she said what we normally do, we do one of two things with these negative emotions. One, we treat them as a fact instead of a thought. So you've been stuck in the house, you're in quarantine, and you're feeling frustrated with the kids, and you're feeling like your husband just doesn't get it. So instead of that just being a feeling or just a thought, you have now made it fact. My husband doesn't get it. My kids are frustrating. And we end up labeling the people instead of labeling the thought. Or the other thing we do is we just challenge it. We challenge the emotion. We try to rationalize it away. So maybe it's something like, I am feeling sad and depressed, but other people have it worse. Or you just think, stop thinking that. You shouldn't be thinking that way. So the whole idea is that's not healthy. Neither of those work. So she said the most effective people in life will treat these thoughts and emotions with a thoughtful, mindful, values-driven way. And that's what she likes to call emotional agility. It really opened my eyes, and I just want to share a few ideas with you on how to have emotional agility. So the first thing is you just label your thoughts and emotions. You label a thought a thought. So I've had the feeling before where I'm not giving enough to work or I'm not giving enough to my home. And then I feel like a failure. So I just label that. I have a thought that I'm not giving enough to work or I'm not giving enough to home. And this is an emotion that I'm feeling like a failure. So it's not fact. It's a thought. And the simple act of just labeling a thought, and an emotion, emotion, helps you process how your mind is supposed to process. It's all this data coming in and out. Some of it's helpful, some of it's not. But when you have this like helicopter view of your thought, it tells you, this article says that you have so much more well-being. So the second thing you do is you accept your thoughts and emotions. Accept the way you're feeling. Don't push it away. That doesn't mean you have to act on every thought, and that doesn't mean you have to live in negativity. You're just simply being thoughtful. You're just saying, okay, I'm going to pay attention. This is how I'm feeling. This is how I'm experiencing it. And then you let it wash over you. You can take 10 deep breaths. Let it wash over you. Maybe you need to go on a walk. Maybe if you're stuck at home, you just need to go into a different room or step outside. So we process the thought. We label a thought and not a fact. You accept how you're feeling. You let it wash over you. You let yourself experience it. But then you act on your most cherished values. Our thoughts can flow endlessly, right? Our emotions will change on a dime. But we can always pull from our most cherished values. They're never going to change, okay? They're never going to fail you, and you can pull them up at any time and in any situation. So we don't have to always act from our feelings and thought. Instead, we act from our cherished values. There's this idea that's called a values audit. And what it is it helps you define what your most cherished values are. So you can see it. It'll be a list of words, and you kind of go through the list. Circle what is helpful. Circle what stands out to you. And then you dwindle the list down until you get your top five. Your top five most cherished values. One of my most cherished values is faith. I want to have a deep, rich relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not in for shallow. I want it to have roots. I want it to be when I don't see and I can't understand, I want it to be a faith that I trust in him, that I hope in him, and that I seek him. I want to be his girl. I want my prayer to always be, Lord, give me the eyes to see. I want to have the perspective of faith. A couple years ago, my husband and I read the book, Love and Respect. And in it, the author talks about how men and women see life different based on the lens that they're looking through. So men have blue glasses on, women wear pink glasses, and we see life differently because the colored of lens we're looking through. But what if we put on our faith lens? What if we looked at life through the lens of faith? Elisha saw his situation through the lens of faith. In verse 17, it goes on and it says, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When this young man looked again, he was still surrounded. But it wasn't just the Syrian army. It wasn't just the bad guys. He now saw that he was surrounded by this fiery army of God. His situation didn't change. It was the exact same. But how he saw the situation changed, and that changed everything. He was able to see what he couldn't see before. There have been so many times in my life where I have prayed and prayed for God to change my circumstances. I've prayed for him to change other people, and I've prayed, but the circumstances stayed the same. What changed was what God did in my heart. What changed was my perspective and what was happening. What changed was how I saw it. I was looking through the lens of faith, and it changed everything. I trust him because he is trustworthy. I hope in him because he is faithful. Even when I can't feel it, even when I can't see it, he is working. He is the light in the darkness. I know some of you may be feeling lonely, but you are not alone. You are surrounded. Some of you may be discouraged, but you are not hopeless. The God of hope has you. You may be afraid, but the way maker is fighting for you. Then there's this beautiful part of the story that I do not want to miss. Elisha prays this prayer and asks God to blind the Syrian army. And then what I think is he walks in his most cherished values. And he goes and he walks in faith and courage. And he goes to this army and he says, you're not in the right spot. I know where you're trying to go and I know the man you're looking for. Let me take you to him. And he leads the Syrians right to the capital of Israel. And God opens their eyes again. Elisha says the prayer and God opens his eyes. And then this beautiful moment of grace happens. The king of Israel comes out and he says to Elisha, what should we do? Should we kill them? And Elisha says, no, feed them. Give them some bread and water and let them go. And then the Israelites make this feast for their enemies and they let them go. I know that it is almost impossible to show grace, to treat someone better than they deserve, when we are living in an unhealthy spot. I know that we can treat people really bad. We can talk bad, we can judge, and we can stay stuck. To treat someone better than they deserve, it takes perspective, it takes faith, and it takes living and acting in your values. Who can you show grace to this week? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it someone at work? Or could it possibly be that you need to show grace to yourself because you have drowned yourself in the worst case scenarios over and over and over again, and you just need to show yourself grace? The ultimate giver of grace is our awesome God. He gave it all so that we might live. Even though we don't deserve it, time and time again, he forgives us. He knows you and me. He knows us. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he chooses us anyways. He loves us. He treats us far better than we deserve, and something in my soul is captivated by that. Out of this overflow of love and a deep appreciation for him flows my best self. It flows me wanting the desire to treat people better, the desire to be a better girl. I don't know where you're at in this moment, but here's what I do know. I know you are not hidden from God. You are fully known. I know you are not hopeless, that you are surrounded and he fights for you. He hears our whisper that says, I have nothing left. And he is our refuge and he is our strength. You may be in need of rescue. You might be calling out and asking for help. But the truth is, our rescuer is not on the way. He is here right now. The truth is, just like that fiery army of God was there the entire time, God is standing with you. He's standing next to you. But you have to have eyes to see. He calls to us. Open your eyes. Open your heart and let him in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I want to be your girl. I thank you for the people right now that are like that fiery army of God, and they're surrounding so many, and they're helping, and they're giving, and they're loving. I pray that you strengthen them, that you help them to keep going. Father, I pray for those people that are looking for you. They're looking for this great rescuer. I pray that you will give them eyes to see that you are right there right now. Father, and I pray for us. I pray that we can live and we can have faith. We can have perspective. I pray that we can act from our values and that you can help us process in the kind of way that honors you. In your son's name I pray, amen.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning into our service today. We hope that it was a blessing to you.
We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.